If you will, turn with me this morning back once again to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 2 says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you did hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So we've looked at this passage of Scripture over the last several weeks. Just back up a little bit. Once again, we try to imagine John's condition. Here he is in a prison for doing that which was right, standing up for the law of God. Because he spoke to power and leadership that they were doing wrong. Herod placed him in prison, and there he was waiting till ultimately Herod would demand that his head be taken off. While he's there in that dungeon, of course, he sends disciples to Christ, as we read here, to ask the question, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Now, John has certainly known that this was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there in the early days of the gospel when he was baptizing in the River Jordan, and he himself declared, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," meaning it's arrived. He was the one that declared when Jesus came to be baptized, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He obviously was present at the baptism of Christ because he baptized him. And certainly he heard God speak out of heaven, and he saw the dove as it descended, the Spirit of God in the form of a dove, and lighted upon Christ. And the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Many of us would think, well, that experience ought to tell John that that's Christ, and he would never doubt. I suppose every one of us in this room have had experiences that when we had them, we thought, "I'll never doubt again." There have been times that I have felt the power of the Holy Ghost so strong that I thought, "I'll never doubt His existence again. I'll never doubt His love for me again. I'll never doubt the Lord and His promises ever again." Wake up the next morning with a new round of troubles, new round of storms, and all that that happened yesterday I've done forgotten, and there I am in despair and already doubting the Lord. So we shouldn't criticize John, and I'm thankful the Lord Jesus didn't either. He didn't say, "Well, you go tell John that he's unfaithful. You go and chide John because he's just not holding out to the end." He says, "No, you go and just show him again." You know, it's important that we return to the house of God again and again and again so that we might continually be encouraged and strengthened in the things which we have already seen and the things we've already heard. Amen. Some people want to hear and tell something new all the time. I'm satisfied with what the Bible teaches here. I'm thankful that it's enough. I don't need any more than what's revealed right here in the Word of God. I don't need any more than what we've maintained in the practice of the Lord's church. I'm satisfied with the goodness of the Lord's house. I don't need any more. It's enough. And the reason it is enough is because the Lord is the one who's provided it, and He's given us everything that we stand in need of. And all that we'll ever stand in need of is provided right here in the Lord's house, and we ought to be satisfied with the goodness and the fatness of God's house. Anyway, John the Baptist was instructed again in those things which he saw and heard. And the Lord listed off some miracles that had been performed throughout his earthly ministry. The blind received their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and lastly, the poor have the gospel preached to them. We've looked at some of these miracles, first at the literal miracle as Jesus performed them, but also how that these miracles still are performed this day every time a child of God is born again. Every time a child of God is raised in newness of life, they're able to see where before they were blind. They're able to walk in godliness where before they walked according to the course of this world. They're able now to be cleansed. They are cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where they were deaf to the things of God, now they can hear the voice of the Lord. Where they were dead in trespasses and in sins, they've been raised up. And now that we're risen with Christ, we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And lastly, he says, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The Lord will bless us this morning. I'd like to look at the fifth one that says that the dead are raised up. And the dead are raised up. As we look at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I find three examples throughout the Gospels where Jesus raised someone from the dead. We find, of course, the first one is Luke chapter 7, when the Lord Jesus is coming into a city called Nain, and as he comes into this city, coming in, there's a funeral procession going out. And as that funeral procession goes out, the Lord comes in, they meet together, and the Lord takes that funeral procession and turns it around. Where they were headed to the cemetery, they end up going back home, and they go home rejoicing. They're ready to bury that young man, but at the end of that day, that young man will be alive with his mother once again. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Imagine, yesterday as I left the church to go home from the cleanup, we came across a funeral procession. And of course pulled over to show respect. And I even thought about this very experience as I was waiting for that procession to pass by. Wonder what it'd do for whoever it was in that limousine following that hearse if all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ come on the scene, touched the buyer, and told whoever was in that to rise up. I imagine there'd be a great deal of surprise. I imagine there'd be many fearful. I suppose some might run, some might rejoice. But anyway, it would be a sight to behold. And certainly it was in the days of Christ. I mean, that's something that didn't happen every day. In fact, as you look throughout the Bible, you'll see it just happened a handful of times. I find it happened 3 times in the Old Testament, 3 times during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, once in the ministry of Paul, and once in the ministry of Peter. So if I've added that all up together, that's about 8 individuals that were raised back to life here during the Old Testament and New Testament periods. Of all the billions and billions of people who have lived, only 8 people, according from Genesis to Revelation, have been raised back to life. Of course, that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, these individuals were raised back to life, but that was the exception, not the rule. But I'm thankful that the day is coming that all the dead which are in the grave shall be raised up. Whether they're righteous or whether they're wicked, they'll all be raised up, some to life everlasting and some to eternal condemnation. But the day is approaching when it shall be no surprise, because everybody who's been in the grave shall come forth out of the graves. And I'm thankful we believe that, we hold to that. And every time we go out to a cemetery, we have hope that that day's approaching and it's nearer than when we first believed. And so we can go to a cemetery and not sorrow as others that have no hope, but rather recognize the day's approaching when Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, shall come back from heaven and speak with a voice in the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall hear, and they shall rise up, and they shall be victorious finally over death, hell, and sin, and everything that ever caused problem to the child of God. But here this young man in Luke chapter 7, they're ready to bury this man. He's got a mother who's a widow, and this is her only child, and you can imagine the hurt and the pain and the sorrow that this poor mother is experiencing as she's going out to the cemetery to bury her only child, and to know that she's going to go back home all alone, no husband there to comfort her, no other children there to comfort her, no male member of a family to support her anymore. She'll literally be a widow in Israel, trusting to the kindness and charity of those in her community. Can you imagine the fear that must have gripped this poor lady as she was going out to bury her only child? And then can you imagine the great rejoicing that took place in the soul of that dear precious woman when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene and just simply touched the coffin and told the young man to arise, and he arose. And when the people saw that, they glorified God and they feared the Lord, and they recognized that a great prophet was among them, a man who was mighty indeed, and they worshiped God in heaven and they feared the Lord because of this which they beheld, which was not according to nature but very much contrary to nature. We all know that from the very moment of our conception that we're all headed toward a grave. We all recognize that if we're honest with ourselves. We like to think about the vigor of youth, but we all know life is fragile from its very moment of inception to the very last moment that we live on this earth. It's fragile all along the way. And even though we may feel young and strong at this moment, in a moment we could be gone, and in a moment we could be in a grave ourselves. And to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has power even over death. What a wonderful God that we serve. What greater encouragement could John the Baptist hear than to know that the dead are raised to life again? We turn to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, we find the case of Jairus, who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's got a daughter back home that's sick. And as he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he, of course, begs him to come and help his daughter. And as the Lord is getting ready to travel that way, We know that he ran into a lady. I say ran into. This was all purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ never did anything by accident. He was never late. He was never early. He never said the wrong thing. He always did the right thing at the right time, said the right thing to the right person. He was always right where he needed to be for a person that needed his ministry. Think about Matthew 15 when he met that woman from Tyre and Sidon when he was in the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and that Syrophoenician woman who needed help of the Lord. He happened to encounter her that day. By purpose he met her that day, and by purpose he was going to Jairus' house, and by purpose he meets a woman who had issue of blood for 12 years. This woman was sick. This woman had spent everything that she had. She had gone to every physician, every doctor she could find, and she was none the better. Can you imagine that? To spend everything that you have and be none the better. I've spent a lot of money in my days, and sometimes I'm the better and sometimes I'm not. But here this woman spent all her world's goods trying to obtain help, and she was none the better from the physicians. But see, she had been going to the wrong physicians. She didn't go to the great physician. Instead, she went to the physicians of this world. Much like King Asa back in the Old Testament, in his youth, he served the Lord. In his old age, because he feared the nations around him and did not trust the Lord, he made a league with other nations so that if kings came to do battle with him, he would have a confederacy of nations to fight those that came against him, instead of remembering that God had fought his battles for him in his earlier days. Bible says he was diseased in his feet. He sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. You know what happened? He died. If he'd have sought the Lord, left the physicians alone, or sought the Lord and then gone to the physicians, I suppose he'd have been okay. The Bible makes it clear he did not seek the Lord. He sought the physicians and he died. This woman has spent everything that she had seeking worldly physicians instead of calling upon the name of God in prayer and begging for his help. Now let me state clearly, I'm not opposed to physicians. It may sound like it, but I'm not. When I need one, I'm surely not opposed to them. But what I am opposed to is people seeking them out only instead of recognizing they're still a miracle worker in heaven and we ought to beg his help. And even as we go to a doctor, beg the God of heaven to direct that man's mind so that he might locate our problem and hopefully give the right treatment to help us during that time. The Bible's clear that we're to call upon the name of the Lord no matter what our troubles are and beg his help. But anyway, that's a side issue. Here this woman, she has spent everything and was none the better. The Lord just simply speaks healing to her and she is made whole. But in the meantime, Jairus' daughter has passed away. And when they come to tell Jairus, they tell him, "Trouble not the master, thy daughter is dead." And of course, that was the time he really ought to trouble the master. When we're at our deepest point of grief, don't let anybody convince us that we're not to go to the Lord. That's the moment we need the Lord the greatest. That's the moment the enemy is going to try to discourage us, try to convince us that he doesn't care, that he won't be there for us. My friends, in the moment of our great affliction, the only place we can go to is the rock that is higher than we are, so that we might find foundation, a place to stand, one who will establish our goings and one who will help us in the depths of our sorrows. My friends, when you're in trouble, I implore you to trouble the Master, because the Master cares for you. The Bible is clear. He says, "Casting your care upon him, for he careth for you." And so Jairus, he does not stop. And the Lord Jesus Christ responds this way. He says, "Fear not, believe only, and thy daughter shall be made whole." And so the Lord Jesus Christ goes on down to his house. And when he gets there, he says, the maid is not dead. She's just asleep. And they all laughed him to scorn. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, she was only asleep. It didn't take any more power of Christ to wake up Peter and James and John in the Garden of Gethsemane when they were sleeping than it did this little girl who was dead. He had the same power. It was nothing to the Lord to just simply tell her, "Young maid, arise." She arose. When she arose, you know what he told the others around? He says, "Give her meat." Why? Because she's hungry. She's alive. Proof of her living is the fact that she hungered, and the Lord says, "Feed her." You know, that's really what the gospel's all about. It's not to give life to anybody, but it's to feed the living. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ had the life power, life offering voice, the life giving voice. The gospel does not have that voice. The gospel voice simply speaks comfort. It speaks a feeding to the people of God. It speaks comfort to the child of God, but it cannot give life to the child of God. That takes the power of the Son of God Himself to give life. But once that individual has life, they need to be fed at God's house. That's why God, through the mouth of Christ, said there after His resurrection when He was speaking to Peter in John chapter 21, he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter says, "Yea, Lord, I love you." He says, "Feed my lambs." And then he asks him two more times, "Peter, do you love me?" And two more times, Peter confirms that he does love the Lord Jesus Christ. And both times, Jesus responded, "Feed my sheep." The Lord Jesus Christ was concerned that his people be fed. The Apostle Paul, as he was leaving the church at Ephesus and was about to go to Jerusalem and ultimately to Rome, he called the elders to meet together. And when he met together with them, you remember what he said to them in Acts chapter 20? He says, "Feed the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Feed the flock of God. I find the Apostle Peter said the same thing. See, the Lord told him three times. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, when he met together with elders, he told them that they were also to feed the church of God. Feed God's people. That's the purpose of the gospel. It's never to give life, but it is to give food to those who have life. This young maid, she was dead, but through the life-giving voice of the Son of God, she was raised back to life. And then Jesus speaks to those around her, "Give her meat, feed her, take care of her, provide for her now that she's living." We turn to John chapter 11. In John 11, we find, of course, the case of Lazarus. Lazarus was sick, a good friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, and word was sent to the Lord that Lazarus was nigh to death. And Jesus tarried. I'm sure that had to perplex the disciples to see the Lord Jesus tarry. But however, the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly what would take place. He knew the great miracle he would perform. And he knew the glory which God would receive for that miracle which he would perform. And so the Lord Jesus Christ waited. And then word came that Lazarus was dead. Word didn't come. The Lord just knew it. And he told the disciples, "Arise," they were going to go see Lazarus. And the Lord told the disciples that Lazarus was asleep. And of course you remember that. They said, "Well, if he's sleeping, he's doing well." Well, that's not the sleep the Lord was talking about. But Lazarus was doing well because Lazarus was in heaven. And so he was doing far better than even the disciples thought he was doing. But then the Lord told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And so they head back on their journey. Do you remember the story? They come there to Bethany, and as they approach, Martha comes out and says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother would not have died." That was true. You never find an individual dying in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never one time. Even the thieves on the cross, they didn't pass away till the Lord did. Never did one die in the presence of Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So here he comes on the scene and Martha is grieving. Says, "Lord, if you'd have been here," just blaming the Lord, really. "It's all your fault. If you'd have come sooner." And the Lord tells her, "He'll live again." And she says, "I know." She believed in the resurrection. She believed that at the last day, Jesus would come back. She says, "I know at the last day, he shall live again." And the Lord made it clear. He says, "I am the resurrection. You're looking toward a day instead of looking to the source of the power of that day." Jesus Christ is not limited to resurrect at the last day. Jesus could resurrect right then. He had the power to do so, and they were going to see that he would. Here, Jesus Christ, thankfully, even to now, is not limited to a day. He is the power that gives life. Even at this very moment, every time that a child of God is brought to life in Jesus Christ, there's one taken from death and raised to life in him. I'm thankful that he's not limited to the last day, but instead he gives power when he so chooses. And here he speaks to Martha. He says, "Yes, it's true." She says, "Yes, it's true. He'll be raised at the last day." He says, "I am the resurrection. I am the one that'll give him life." And of course, he's going to do so that day. Mary, she finds out the Lord is there. She comes out, says much the same thing. And then ultimately they head out to the tomb. And as they get there to the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ commands that the stone be taken away. And we find that they say, "Well, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinketh." 4 days was beyond hope. Among the Jewish tradition, if one had been dead 4 days, that was clear evidence they were no more. And finally, their spirit had left their body and went home to be with the Lord. They thought that their life kind of remained within them for a few days, but after 4, their spirit has gone back to be with God, and there's no way to rejoin the spirit to the body anymore. That's why Jesus waited till he was dead 4 days, because he's going to prove to these Jews that Lazarus was really dead and that he really has the power to give life to the dead. Again, a Jew thought after 4 days, there's absolutely no hope whatsoever. Their spirit's gone to heaven, and there's no way that'll be restored back to the body here on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember, after that tomb was rolled away, He just simply said, "Lazarus, come forth." I don't know if He yelled it. I don't know if He whispered it. I don't know if He spoke in a normal voice. Doesn't matter. The volume was not what was important. What was important, who spoke it? The Lord Jesus Christ could have just thought it. He could have whispered it. He could have yelled it. Either way, He just said, "Lazarus, come forth." And you know what happened? Lazarus came forth. Now, it's interesting. He's bound in grave clothes. He's wrapped up and he's not able to walk. He's not able to move of his own accord. The only thing I can imagine is he literally floated out of that grave by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, after he comes forth out of that grave, he turns to those around him and he says, "Loose him, let him go." Notice he never declared to those around, "Y'all scream and holler and say, 'Lazarus, come forth,' and maybe he'll finally get life. Preach the gospel to him and he'll come out of that tomb." He never said that. Jesus knew that the only power that could give life to Lazarus was his own voice, and so he declared loud, declared with power, "Lazarus, come forth." And so he did. Then he turns to them and says, "Now you loose him, let him go." The young maid in Luke chapter 8, she needed to be fed. Lazarus needed liberty. And that's exactly what the child of God needs when they're born again. When we have life in Christ, we need to be fed and we need to be loosed and let go. We need to be loosed from bondage. We need to be loosed from the law. We need to be loosed from the feeling of guilt of our sins. And that's what the gospel does for us. It brings liberty to the captive. The captive to what? The captive to the law. The captive to guilt of sin. The captive who still feels the weight of his sin hovering over him. It's important that the child of God hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for in it there's liberty. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Hopefully when we meet in the house of God, the Lord is here. Hopefully through the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit of God is here. And hopefully then there's liberty to the child of God. It's amazing how the gospel can free. There are so many chains, so many irons, so many bonds in this world that try to wrap us up. Satan is constantly trying to enslave us again to the things of the law. He's constantly trying to convince us that we're still under our sins. He's trying to convince us that God does not care. All those things are bondages that do not help the child of God, but rather bring them down. And it's important that we hear the gospel, and I mean the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for in it we're declared free. To know that the Lord Jesus has paid all that we owed, and through that now we're not in debt to anyone, but thankfully, we're free and clear because of that which Christ has done for us. It's important that we hear that week to week, to know that we're no longer subject to the law. We're no longer subject to death. We're no longer subject to sin. I realize that we'll still pass away, but we know that in the moment that this body lies down in death, our spirit and soul will immediately go to God who gave it, and our spirit will soar away, just like David said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." My friends, in the moment that we're let go from this world, we are loosed and we're free to be with the Lord. But the day's coming that our bodies will also be set free. It's important that we hear the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it looses. It lets us go. I'm thankful that at a young age, I heard the gospel. That at age 12, I finally paid attention enough when a man of God was up declaring free grace. Sovereign grace. The grace that was free to me but cost Christ His life. I'm thankful that I heard that at a young age so that I didn't live many years in bondage. There's still bondage that Satan tries to bring. But I'm thankful for the freedom of Christ and the freedom we have in the gospel of Christ. I'm thankful to know that heaven is free and clear. And I can read my title clear, as the Bible says, or excuse me, as the song says. I know that my name is written, or I hope it's there anyway, written upon a scroll called the Lamb's Book of Life. And because of that, my name is on the Father's will that says I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that everything He owns, I own it as well. All the glory that He is, I shall behold. All the peace that's there, I'll enjoy. All the rest that's there, we'll all experience, because the Lord Jesus Christ has made us free. The Bible makes it clear that the truth shall make us free, and if we're free, we're free indeed. And I'm thankful through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see what Jesus Himself has done for us, and through His work and through His action and activity, we've been delivered from every bondage that could ever hold us back. It's important that we hear these things. It's so vital that we remember that we believe in Christ crucified, and that alone is what delivers us from sin, not by us accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, not by being baptized or hearing the gospel, and not by persevering in good works all the way to the very end. I tell you, those things are good to do. You ought to believe in Christ, and you ought to be baptized, and you ought to try to walk in holiness in this world. But I'm thankful to know that if we were delivered, we were delivered because He knew us before the foundation of the world, and now we are preserved in Christ Jesus all the way to the very end. That's what Paul prayed when he spoke to the Thessalonian church. He said, I pray God that He would sanctify us wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. He says, I pray your whole soul, body, and spirit be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the gospel of Christ. Why? Because there's liberty. We're free. We've been loosed and let go. To know these things are true, and to know that no matter what, that neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not your actions or inactions. Not your lack of ability or the fact that you just simply fall by the wayside. You are preserved in Christ. There's liberty in that. There's great freedom to know that no matter what, I'm secure in the hand of Christ. And I don't care if it's the devil himself or all the host of hell, they shall not grab me out of the hand of Christ. Because the hand of Christ is secure, it's powerful, and there it is enclosed in the hand of God. And there we are safely kept by God's almighty power. Think about it. The same God who spoke this earth into existence is the same God who's keeping you. That's why Paul said that we commit the keeping of our souls as unto a faithful what? Creator. If He was able to create this world, certainly He's able to keep our souls. Knowing that, there's great liberty. Now, I've spoken a lot of time and spent a lot more time on all this than I ever intended to. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to John and says, you show John again the things you see and hear, that the dead are raised to life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we all know the scripture well. You ought to have it memorized, and if you don't, I encourage you to. The Apostle Paul says, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Then he says, wherein in time past, before you were born again, he says, ye walked according to the course of this world. Say, well, how did I walk if I didn't have life? Well, of course, he's talking about here life in Christ. And before we had life in Christ, we were dead. We were dead to Christ anyway. We were dead to the things of God. We were dead to the joys of the gospel. We were dead to the Spirit of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were dead to those things, but we were very much alive to sin, alive to its effects, and alive to its penalties. And that's why Paul says, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he says, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, we stop and or sometimes look around and see the wicked around us, and there are many. All you've got to do is turn on the 11 o'clock news and see what's going on in Tampa and other places. And wickedness is rampant. And it just only seems to be getting worse. And that's okay. The Bible says it will. The Bible says evil men and seducers will what? Wax worse and worse. We sometimes seem perplexed that things are getting worse. But the Bible says it will. The Bible says in the last days, perilous, that means dangerous times, shall come. Why? Because men shall be lovers of their own selves. When men love themselves more than they love the Lord and others, you're going to start to see society break down, families be destroyed, communities destroyed, and ultimately nations destroyed because men are putting themselves first, and that never works. I don't care if you're talking about in a church house, in a schoolhouse, in your own house, wherever it is. If you're putting yourself first, that will destroy that organization. If a husband puts himself first all the time, it'll destroy a family. If a pastor or a member puts themselves first in the house of God, it'll destroy a church. It'll destroy a nation. And that's what's happening in our nation right now. Perilous times are coming or have come because men are lovers of them of their own selves. Again, Paul says, in times past. I'm thankful that's in past tense. But you know what changed it? That Christ quickened us. Until Christ quickened us, we walked according to the course of this world. Now, the course of this world is not a good course. It's the course that Solomon spoke of in Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16 when he says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." That's the course. That's the end. The end is death. And this world is just blindly walking on a course, a track that's leading to their demise. And according to Romans chapter 1, they recognize it. They know it. They're not ignorant of these things. They have held the truth in unrighteous, meaning they have suppressed the truth. Here God's creation openly declares His own power and Godhead, yet they're willingly ignorant of these things and have gone about to establish their own righteousness and have gone about to serve the creature more than the Creator. That's where man is in his nature. And the ultimate end is his destruction. And he's so foolish that he keeps on that journey. Here the Apostle Paul says, before Christ came, we were on that same journey. We were on the same path. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But he says, you hath he quickened. That literally means raised up, made alive. What's he mean? We were born again. There was a part of us that was dead, but now is made alive. That's why I said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. That's where our affections ought to be. Why? Because that's where we're going. The Bible makes it clear that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. We can lay up treasure with Prudential, or we can lay it up with Bank of America, or we can lay it up in our own home, or our children's future, or wherever else. But the Bible is clear, moth will destroy it, a thief will steal it, rust will corrupt it, it will pass away. But if our treasure is in heaven where we're going, no man can take that from us. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be, and that will be our desire is, our longing is. And so here again, the Apostle Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. What does that mean? It simply means live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Follow Him as a disciple. Be faithful to His house. Be faithful to commands of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be faithful to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. Be faithful to submit ourselves to the laws of God. Be faithful simply to follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you seek those things which are above. But he says, you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He tells us what we were. And by nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. And that's Paul's simple way of saying that before we were born again, there was no distinction in how we lived and how the wicked lived. And we know the wicked, where their end is. It's going to be a burning hell forever. And according to Paul, he says, before we were born again, it looked like we were headed to the very same place. But thankfully, someone intervened and stopped us in our journey. Someone met us on the path, just like he met Saul of Tarsus on his path. And thankfully, he turned us around and put us on a new journey, one following after Him. And I'm thankful to know that because Christ is in our lives, we'll no longer go the way of the wicked, but rather we shall go the way of the righteous. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Paul makes it clear. He says, you weren't just sick. You weren't just hurt. We were dead. We were dead. Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what he's just done? He's contrasted where we were and where we are. Where we were dead. Where we are now, we're alive. Before, we were headed on a road of destruction. Where are we now? We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. He speaks of these things as though they're already done. And I'm thankful that even here in the gospel church, we have a foretaste of these things. But as far as Christ is concerned, it's already completed. In His mind, it's already done. It's like we're all already home. You know why? Because His work is sure. It's certain. When He speaks, it's done. When He commands, it stands fast. I'd like to turn at least one other place before we close. That's the book of Ezekiel in chapter 16. In Ezekiel 16, we find some very morbid language, very stark language all throughout this chapter. And in the very first part of it, you'll find that as Ezekiel speaks to the nation of Israel, it speaks to them in their condition, much like Paul did in Ephesians 2. Really, if you look at it, Ezekiel 16 is the companion of Ephesians 2. Notice he says in verse 1, he says, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me," that's to Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations," or to know her sins, "and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite." Well, what does he mean by that? Well, see, the Jews, one of their greatest accomplishments in their minds was their pedigree. That they were pure in their own eyes, and they thought thus in the eyes of God. And so here the Son of Man, Ezekiel, just tells them, that's not true. You are just as much a sinner in God's sight as the Canaanites and the Amorites and the land in which you dwell. You're just as bad as the Hittites and the Jebusites. He says, you're no better. And for a Jew, that had to be hard to receive, to think that they were no better than those pagan people in the land where they dwelt. He says, "As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." He's just letting them know, this is how bad you were. You're an infant child, polluted in blood, thrown out into a field. Can you think of a more helpless picture than that? I mean, take a newborn baby, I mean the day they're born, and it happens in our society, sadly. We read it over and over where a mother decides she doesn't want to have a child, and the day it's born is thrown into a dumpster and just left there to perish. That's the picture God has given Israel here, the condition they were in. Here you are, a helpless baby, unable to do anything for yourself. Nobody salted you, cleaned you, swaddled you. They just threw you out into an open field to the loathing of thy person. Here they are, polluted in blood. You see, life is in the blood, we know. But in our nature, everything about us was depraved and corrupt. Even the very life source, which is blood. And here he's saying, you're polluted in your own blood. And that's why it took blood to cleanse us. That's why we were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it was blood here that polluted us. And it will be blood that cleanses us. But notice what it says in verse 6. Look at the beautiful picture that we see. He says, "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee," he says, "to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great. And thou art become to excellent ornaments, thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." He says, "Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk." That's what happened through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Here we were, as he says, just like an infant child, thrown out and cast away with no one to help. He says, "But when I passed by and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, what did I say? I said unto thee, live. And thy time, it was a time of love." Why? Because he washed us, he anointed us, and He clothed us. That's what Christ has done. He's washed us with His blood. We've been anointed with the Spirit of God. And now we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we will stand someday before God's throne unashamed, because we will have no sins to stain us. We'll have the Holy Spirit's anointing, and there we shall wear the Son's garments about us, and there the Father shall see us and be pleased. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me, that took me from a state of death and sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder He sent back word to John and says, here's a miracle that's been performed. The dead are raised to life again. And every time that a child of God is born again in this world, by the power of God, through the voice of the Son of God, by the anointing of God's Spirit, there's one who's taken from a death and sin to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one who was polluted in His own blood, who is cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and clothed by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer shall we stand there exposed in our sin seen, but rather our sins will be cleansed and we shall be wrapped in the works of Jesus Christ. And that alone shall please the Father when we see Him at the last day. May God bless you, is our prayer.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.